I want to teach a message this morning and really slant it towards the men, and you'll see why as we get into it, entitled The Doorkeeper and the Devil. The Doorkeeper and the Devil. And we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want you to think about this idea of a doorkeeper. You know, basically that's pretty self-explanatory. A doorkeeper is someone who allows or disallows entry into a place. And, you know, in your B.C. days, before Christ days, you probably went into some places where you had to pay at the door. They had a guy at the door standing there, going to a nightclub, going to a dance place or something like that. And they had a doorkeeper, and they took the money. And they also had a bouncer. And if you misbehaved to a certain point, they were going to kick you out. They're disallowing your entry into there or remaining in there. Now, I want you to think about this for your life. Did you know that you are the doorkeeper of your life? But more specifically, guys, and I realize we have some here that are single, that aren't married, you are the doorkeeper to your family's home. Now, I want you to write that down because that is an extremely important thought. You are the doorkeeper not only to your own soul, but you and I are the doorkeeper to the entryway of our family. That means we allow or disallow. Are you hearing me? Anybody out there? I said we allow or disallow spiritual influences through the doorway of our home. And guess what? We are the ones that are responsible. You and I are the ones that are responsible. That's a great responsibility. Now you say, well, brother, what if I'm single? I mean, I've got my son here. He's 16. I say this, learn to be the doorkeeper of your soul and apply that same principle when you get a family to be the same type of diligent, vigilant doorkeeper to your family so that you don't allow influences into your home that will actually end up destroying your home. Adam, we're going to see here in Genesis 2, starting with verse 15. Adam was told to keep, or the Hebrew there means to guard the garden, to keep or guard the garden. Look at it in verse 15, Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, and there are two basic functions, to dress it and to keep it. Now, if you can relate the garden to your family, those are your two functions. That's my two functions. My function as the head or the priest of my home. See, your pastor is not the priest of your home. You're the priest of your home. The pastor just comes alongside to help you. You are the pastor of your home. You're the doorkeeper, the pastor, the priest. You can say any number of ways. And it's two basic jobs that you have. One is to dress it. That means to cultivate it, help it to grow, pull out the weeds, make sure that it's got the nutrition. In other words, you want it to be a healthy garden. But there's another aspect there. He says to keep it. I want everyone to say this out loud. I desire to be a faithful doorkeeper, to cultivate, and to guard. And so that's really where he failed. You know, people kid a lot about this story. I believe this story, by the way. I don't think it's mythology. I believe it's an accurate historical account. But people kid about this as well. You know, if it had been for the woman. Oh, the woman. She's the one that got us all into trouble. You know, people kid about that. And even in the story in chapter 3, we won't read it, but Adam, when God finally found Adam hiding in the bush, he said, "What is this that you've done?" And he passes the buck, man. He said, "Hey, it's a woman. The woman you gave me, there was a defect in her or something. I don't know what it was. But the woman you gave me," passing the buck. The truth is, watch this. Don't miss it. Verse 15. Go back to Genesis 2, verse 15. That commission was given before the woman was ever created. I said that commission was given when Adam was a single man. So when you're single is the best time to learn the commission of I'm going to cultivate the garden and I'm going to guard the garden. And somewhere he failed in that, but he did not warn the woman. He did not teach his wife when she came to him. He was not watching over her as he should have. And she became susceptible to the influence of Satan there in the garden. And so we know the story after that. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? So I want you to see that right along with this, there is a warning. You need to understand this. That when God calls you to be the doorkeeper, not only is there this mission aspect, I'm going to cultivate it, I'm going to guard it, but there's boundaries and there's a warning. There are boundaries and there are a warning. Now guess what, honey? If you are the head of your house, and the Bible says you are, whether you're walking in that place or not, the Bible says you are the head of the house, do you know the boundaries and do you know the warning? If you don't understand the parameters, the boundaries, then your wife can cross the boundaries, your children can cross the boundaries, you can cross the boundaries, and you can get yourself into trouble instead of walking in the authority. Everyone say authority. Everybody say dominion. See, God wants your family to be blessed. He wants it to be blessed, spirit, soul, and body. He wants you to walk in dominion. But that requires a vigilant concept of a doorkeeper who understands the boundaries and understands there's certain things you don't touch, because if you touch those, thou shalt surely die. And they want to write these verses down. We won't turn there, but just kind of give you some New Testament passages. Luke 10, verse 19. In Luke 10, verse 19, Jesus told the disciples, he says, I give you authority to tread upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's not talking about going out here and finding snakes and stepping on snakes. That is symbolic of the spiritual forces that we will face. And he's saying that we have authority and dominion over Satan and demonic influences. I'll give you another verse to jot down in light of this thought. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Most of you can quote this. Ephesians 6, verse 12 talks about spiritual warfare. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked spirits in high places. Did you know that that chapter begins by teaching on the family? See, we tend to take that passage and lift it out. Oh, there's a spiritual warfare passage, and we'd like to get in a room and just start rebuking invisible things. You know, we're doing warfare. But did you know the context there is he's talking about the family and being in order and the husband's role and the wife's role and this kind of thing and other relationships. That's where the warfare shows up, is in the context of the family. In the context of the family. Now, I want to give you seven things, and this is a note-taking session, so if you need to reevaluate, if you need note paper, raise your hand now, because I'm going to give you a list. Anybody else need note paper? We need a pen. Robert needs a pen there. Anybody got a pen? Oh, we're believing for a pen. One just got provided. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else need a pen or paper? All right, I want you to write this list down. I want to give you seven satanic methods of gaining entry into a home. Because if we can understand the way the enemy works, then we can keep him out. Amen? And in my observation of families all over, really, the world in my travel, there's some common denominator method that Satan uses to gain entry into a home. And once he gains entry into a home, he begins to work his work. Number one, the first one, and what I'll do is I'll give you one word for each one of these and then give you an explanation, and we may or may not turn to scriptures on each one of these. But the first one is simply the word disorder. Disorder. In other words, the family is not in order. What do we mean by not in order? It means that usually the husband is an abdicating husband. It means the husband is not a strong leader. And in most cases, when the family is not in order, it means the husband is not the spiritual leader. So when I talk about an abdicating husband or a husband who's not taking the headship, please understand I am not talking, and you've heard, most of you have heard my views on headship and submission. I do not believe that God calls us to be dictators in our home. I believe that God calls us to be servers in our home. But the key is the guy is not the spiritual leader in the home. And write this down, because you can go to the bank on this one. Every time there's an abdicating man in a home, it will create a dominating woman. I'm going to say it again. Every time there's an abdicating man in a home, it will automatically create a dominating woman. And of course, there's different levels of both of those. But what ends up happening when the man abdicates his role as the spiritual leader, so he's not the one saying, we're going to find a church. He's saying to her, have you looked for church? You know, he's not the one saying, you know, I think we need to pray about this. Let's just pause and pray about this. He's the one that's always saying, you know, honey, maybe we should pray together. Well, I'm out the door. I'm busy. You know, honey, you pray for us. You seem to have the direct link to God. This kind of attitude. He's abdicating, and so that home is not in order. Well, what this means is then the children don't understand the order of the Lord. They begin to cross boundaries. He abdicates perhaps correction with the children and relegates that to the woman. By necessity, she rises up to try to make ends meet, and she becomes somewhat of a dominating woman. And so there's not godly headship in the home. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. All through the Bible, you can see examples of this. Adam abdicated to the woman. She crossed the boundary. He wasn't there watching over her. You see this with Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, just come right on down. Ananias and Sapphira, just come right on down through the Bible, and you see these tremendous failures because they did not understand order. Everyone say order. Now, go with me to Ephesians 5, and I want to show you some verses on this because, again, I realize we live in a humanistic, secularized society who thinks the Bible is basically nice little Bible mythology story. And we live in a time where people say, well, you know, after all, the husband and the wife, you know, they're on equal footing when it comes to leadership. Well, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that the husband and the wife are equal people, and they have equal relationships before God, but there is a divine order. Everyone say order. I'm sure on your job there is a chain of command. There's order. There's somebody above you. There's somebody above me in this church. We have our board of directors and the key person, the apostolic, the main apostolic person on our board is Dennis Rouse. And we came out of his church. And I will tell you this, if I get into immorality or false doctrine, he's going to jerk the carpet out from under me. Everybody should have somebody over them. It's not just all, we just all love each other and we're all on the same level. That's chaos. And so, again, we're not teaching dictatorial rule here, but we are teaching what the Bible teaches. So look at Ephesians chapter 5 and go to verse 21. I like to always start with verse 21 because it sets the right tone. Submitting yourselves one to another. Everyone say one to another. Yeah, a lot of guys, they like to talk about the woman just submitting to me, but the truth is we're all supposed to have an attitude of submitting one to another, whether we're in the same family or not. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But then it comes very specifically, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the what? Somebody say it. Well, that was about five of you. The husband is the what? He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, you know, that frightens a lot of women when they hear that because they have been abused by a man, and so they misinterpret what this passage is saying, because if we were to act like Jesus, Jesus doesn't abuse his church. Jesus is a server. He is the chief server, therefore he is the head. And everything's kind of backwards in the kingdom of God than what we're used to. So if you want to be a leader, you have to become a server. If you want to go up, you got to go down. I said, if you want to go up, you got to go down. And so it really should not, if it's properly applied, frighten a woman, because they're going to act like Jesus. But he is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wife. See, here's the admonition. Even as, circle that little phrase, because, man, that defines the whole text. If you don't understand even as there, then you'll never understand the whole text. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, for instance, in Martha and I's relationship, she has no problem with the concept of submission because I'm a server. And that sounds like I'm tooting my own horn or vain, but I am a server. I serve around the house. I got my son sitting here to stand up and rebuke me if he wants to. You know, I vacuum, I take out the trash. I mean, I am a helper in the home. It's not like couch potato man bossing the wife around. That is so foreign from the Bible concept of headship. And so a man that's walking in the proper definition of headship, he is the chief server, and when he serves and sets the pace, write that down, when he serves and sets the pace, the family will come in order. And we are just now getting into this in our church. We've kind of been in this real fun gathering phase. When a new church starts out, everybody just comes, you know, you light a fire and everybody comes to see what's burning. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, hallelujah, we're just coming. It's so good to be in this church. Yeah, I'm delivered from my other church. And we're just about ready to come into leadership now. And we're getting ready to train leaders, and leaders have to lead. Leaders have to what? That's a complicated thought. Leaders have to lead. So that means if a leader is going to lead, he's there early before everybody else. That means he leads in his giving and his tithing. It means that he leads in his devotions to God. A leader leads. And so it's no longer just going to be this just happy little, whoo, everybody just set free. Hallelujah. We just love each other. Now, all of a sudden, there's going to be some requirements and some leadership and some structure, and there'll be some apples fall out of the tree. But that's all right by me. Because if you're ever going to develop something that lasts, you're going to have divine order. Divine order. But back to this whole thought. Satan enters into homes when there is disorder. And I will say this, it's always the husband's fault. It will always be the husband's fault. And he can blame the wife, and she may have, you know, some to partake of it and so forth like that. But if he will get before God, I do believe this, if a man will get before God and cry out to God and ask God for help, you know, if his wife has perhaps been married before and she's bringing a bunch of baggage into the situation with her, we see a lot of that in blended homes today, where, you know, they both come in with baggage. But if a man will cry out to God and say, God, help me, I want to serve this woman, but it is so hard. She's putting things on me that really belong to her first husband or whatever it might be. Lord, I want to be a godly man. I want to serve her. I want my family to be in order. I believe with all my heart God will hear that prayer and help that person work that out. Help that person work that out. Number two, the second satanic method. I mean, we could go on any one of these. The second satanic method of gaining entry into a home is, the one word is distraction. Distraction. And what do we mean by distraction? Jot this footnote down. Basically, the family gets distracted from Matthew 6:33. They get distracted from Matthew 6:33. And most of us can quote that. We learned it in Sunday school. But seek ye what? Second. Seek ye third. Seek ye first when you feel like it. Seek ye first when it's convenient. Say it with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So here's what happens. You'll see a man, and I'm talking to the men. I mean, you know, I'll let Marcy deal with the ladies. You say, why don't you get the ladies? Well, you know, I'm not a lady, so I'll let somebody else get them. I'm going to get the guys, you know. But the man will set the pace, and he'll get distracted with, write these things down, materialism, career opportunities. And you can just think through the acquaintances, you know that I'm telling you the truth, where guys, maybe they're Christians, but they're distracted. They're distracted by something. Materialism, careers, hobbies, it's endless. Hobbies, sports. I mean, I know some guys that they are going to be on the golf course, and golf is a great game. In fact, I intend to take lessons and learn that game. I'm going to learn that game. How are you? I'm going to be a good golfer. That's one of Jason's faith goals. But it won't be on Sunday morning, and it won't be on Wednesday night by light. But yet I have seen guys that, you know, they start out trusting Jesus, and then God bless my business, and next thing you know, God blesses their business, and their giving is not going up proportionately because they had to buy a lake house. Nothing wrong with a lake house. If you've got one, please invite me. But I'm not coming on Sunday. Pastor, I'm sorry I haven't been in church because, you know, we've got a lake house now and we had to do some work around the lake house. Distracted. Could be a hobby. It could be anything. And none of these things are bad in themselves. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I know some people, and listen, I've got two children that are in the middle of basketball season right now, so I know how busy it is running to two basketball games in the same day. But I will tell you, some families will allow their whole life comes to a stop over sports. instead of structuring it around the priority of God. What does this do? It opens your wife and your children up to the same kind of priorities in their future, because you said something to them. And I hope you realize this. Back to leadership, I've been really reviewing a lot of my notes on leadership, because we're starting to have these leadership breakouts, and I'm working on some notes regarding leadership. But one of the things about leadership is that leaders have to lead, leaders set the pace. But the main thing about leadership is leaders do not teach by what they say. Leaders teach by who they are. And as a man, you need to understand this. In your home, your children, your wife are going to learn by more than what's caught than by what is taught. You follow what I'm saying? So how you behave, how you act is more instructional than words that come out of your mouth. And there's been times, I remember when I would correct our children, they're at an age now that you correct them differently, but when they were young, our children have always been good children. I mean, we have hardly had any problems out of our children. I mean, we've been very blessed, and I thank God for them. But just like any children, they need correcting sometimes. I can remember correcting my children, and as soon as I would correct them, I would hear the Holy Spirit in me saying, "That's just like you." Oh, everybody say out. And I mean, there you are correcting your child, realizing that you're guilty of the same thing, mega, mega amplified. And it's just like, you have to go ahead and correct them, but in the middle of you correcting them, Holy Ghost corrects you. All right, distraction. Number three, the third satanic method of gaining entry into a home is desertion. The word is desertion. And that can happen in any number of ways. One of the two in the couple desert the other, either physically or emotionally. It doesn't have to be actually moving out of the house. But I've seen this where a man or a woman, will desert the other person emotionally, mentally, just terse answers, no communication, no heartfelt empathy anymore. They're under the same roof, maybe for the sake of bills, maybe for the sake of raising their children or whatever, but they've deserted one another. And what this does, it opens the doors in a marriage situation for affairs to occur, immoral affairs. It opens the door for children looking for love in the wrong places. And I've seen this where the father checks out emotionally. Oh, he's still paying the bills, maybe living in a fine house. Kids got everything they could want. But because he has deserted the family emotionally, his little girl is looking for something really that only dad can give her, and now she's looking for it in the back seat of a guy's automobile. And so that void that's in her life emotionally, because the parents have checked out, translates, and you end up producing, write this down, generational curses. You produce a generational influence, which could be a blessing, but in this case, a curse. And so what you do as the doorkeeper, back to the doorkeeper concept, will not only affect your life, it will have a ripple effect and produce generational influences, either good or bad. And so how many of you want to be a guy who produces positive generational influences, a generational blessing? See, I grew up in a home, and some of you heard my testimony, where my daddy was an alcoholic during my teenage years, and he was violent at times. Basically destroyed my family. And I tell you what, I was starting way behind. By no fault of my own, just by what was modeled in front of me and the emotional voids that were in my life, I was starting from a generational curse point of view. Okay? And so by all rights, I should have started mimicking certain things, and I could have been, quote, justified in acting certain ways in my life. Thank God somebody got to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God I went to, I don't know if you guys have heard of this guy, Bill Gothard. Thank God I went to a Bill Gothard seminar and began to understand some relationship concepts. Thank God that I went to Bible study. Thank God something went off on the inside of me that said, you know what, I'm going to use this to press into God instead of away from God. And now, watch this, I stood on the top of my daddy's grave. And Ryan will probably remember this. I had the whole family do this. And we prayed a prayer breaking all generational curses. That I am of the generation that stop the generational curses. Now, the good news is I led my daddy to Jesus, and he walked with Jesus for 20 years. But there were still... How many of you know just because you're forgiven, God can't always undo all the consequences? Huh? Well, won't Jesus forgive me? Well, he'll forgive you, but he may not be able to unscramble the egg. And that's what happened. The family stayed destroyed. My mom, you know, married someone else, and he could blame her being beat the way she was at times, et cetera, et cetera. Thank God. My children will never know that. Desertion. One of the couple deserts, either physically or emotionally. That's an entryway the enemy has. Number four, the word is demonized. Demonized. And I'll just kind of dovetail that in from the testimony I just gave you. Isn't it interesting that alcohol is referred to as spirits? I mean, you go by these quaint little shops, you know, spirits. Yeah, there's all kinds of spirits in those bottles. Entering into alcohol is referred to as spirits. And so when we talk about demonized, we're talking about people who begin to have life-controlling forces within them. Their life becomes controlled, write this down, by an outside force. And that's a gradual process. You don't just walk down the street one day and a demon jumps on you. You have to open the door. You're not guarding the garden. Where's the first garden? It's you. It's your soul. And so, what do we mean by this? Alcohol can be a life-controlling force, can it? Drug abuse can be a life-controlling force. I'll tell you something else that can be a life-controlling force, and that's sexual addiction. People that just go from one adulterous situation to another adulterous situation. Pornography, internet pornography, is really the secret sin in the church these days. I could tell you stories, but I won't do it because it'll probably make you backslide. I could tell you stories of ministers, good men, that got sucked into internet pornography, and they're no longer in the ministry today. They lost their family, they lost their church, they lost it all because of this. I had a man sitting in this auditorium 2 days ago. No? Yeah, 2 days ago. Because Martha was working in the office, and we share the same office by plan. And so we were in here talking, and he lost his church. I'll not say the city, because God has restored him. He lost his church. He came within hair of losing his family. And this is a good man. All because he did not guard his thought life. And in the midst of a building program, and the church was beginning to pump, you know, 600, 700 people click in. He said, out of his own mouth, he said, pride. He said, I became proud of what was happening. And he broke one of his own rules, and that is he counseled a woman with anyone else in the room, and it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. Just so happened that she was one of these massage therapists. And it just so happened that his neck was hurting him that day. Well, she was there to just help the Lord's servant out. Right. And he lost everything over that. God has restored his family. And he's just now coming back in the ministry. Isn't that awesome? Thank God. But you know what? It's sad that he had to go down that road. He didn't have to go down that road if he understood the concept of the doorkeeper. It's demonized when your life is controlled by an outside force. Number five. And by the way, I'm not saying there's always this progression, but when you're in disorder, look at this. See, we see these as kind of separate things. If you're in disorder, it won't be too long until you're going to be distracted. It won't be too long that you'll end up into desertion, because if you're distracted by your career or by a hobby or by some good old boys that you spend more time than with your wife or your children, you're headed down this list to the very end. Number five is deception. Deception. What is deception? Oh, this is a big one. Deception is when you allow things in your home that you know are wrong, but you allow them anyway. Well, Brother Jason, I really couldn't help it. When I got the cable package, those channels just came with the cable package. Now, listen, I know you can call up your cable company and you can get those channels out of your package. You don't have to have that package. And so if you have channels coming into your home that carry pornography, sex acts, and then you say, well, you know, it won't hurt me. Well, you're already in deception. And how do you know that your 10-year-old daughter or child, your son, might one night go down there when you're sound asleep and they can't sleep, and they come across, and lo and behold, here's what they're seeing. They're now being affected, cursed, demonized. You need to make an analysis. What kind of music is allowed in your home? What kind of magazines are in your home? You don't need to be having Victoria's Secret laying around your house. I don't know why they call it Victoria's Secret, because it ain't no secret anymore. We know what her secret weapon is. Oh, man. Samson knew what her secret weapon was. He found out the hard way. Am I preaching good or what? Music, magazines, TV channels. You know, there's even filthy cartoons. There's even cartoons that are just filthy communication. Now I'm going to make a statement, and I believe what I'm about to say. But when I say it, you're going to wonder if it's true or not. But I'm going to say it anyway. You ready for some shock jock treatment? All lukewarm Christians are deceived in some way. Every one of them. Well, they wouldn't be lukewarm. All lukewarm Christians are deceived in some way. Something has taken the fire out of their life. Well, they had some hard knocks. Right? I guess it was bitterness in their case. Well, you know, you're so busy with this business. Priorities. Matthew 6:33. Well, just trying to make ends meet. All these things shall be added unto you. Well, he just don't believe in tithing. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I remember a story that appeared in the paper. This is a true story at the North Georgia Sun years ago. I wish I'd cut the article out. About a man who, with his little boy, they were walking through the woods and they found a rattlesnake. This is a true story. And they caught the rattlesnake instead of killing it, because it wasn't a real large rattlesnake, but they caught it, and they took it back, and kind of like a father-son project, and they built a cage for this rattlesnake. And they put the rattlesnake in the cage. It was kind of a novelty in the neighborhood. Come over and see the rattlesnake, and, you know, don't get too close to the rattlesnake. The sad story that happened was that one day when the man was at work, his little son opened the door to the cage, was bit by the rattlesnake, and died. And in the article, the man said, "If I had only known that what we had taken into our home would have killed my son, I would have never done it." Now, you know, we understand that about a rattlesnake, but did you know you can have things in your home through deception that are just as lethal? A slow death polluting your home. Deception. You get anything out of this today? About being a man of God? Number six. Another method that Satan uses to gain entrance is division. Division. Now, I'm not talking about little disagreements. Every family has disagreements where the husband and wife, you know, won't agree on this or that, and you work through those things. But by division, it's when the parents are just constantly not in agreement. They're not in order, and what happens is the children end up feeling a lack of overall stability within the home. And so there's no stability in the home. The wife is not honoring the husband, I'm talking about on a regular basis. The husband is not honoring the wife. Division. And if you don't learn anything else, learn what I'm about to tell you. It will save you a heap of hurt. Never. Everybody say never. Never. Cut your wife down in a public place. Never correct your wife in a public place. Even if she's telling the story all wrong, just let her tell it. Because I am telling you what, that kind of lifestyle, I've met people in my travels where it's like their lifestyle is to just put one another down, you know, in a group situation. And though they are tolerating one another, there is total division between the two of them, and it creates a lack of stability. Number seven, the seventh method of Satan gaining interest in your home ultimately is divorce. Is divorce. Which opens the door for generational divorces to occur. In fact, if you grew up in a divorced home, and I agree, this is not fair, But if you grew up in another divorced home like I did, you're going to have to work 5 times as hard as a normal person to make it work. Why? You didn't have the right kind of modeling in front of you. You didn't see the right thing acted out in front of you. You saw the wrong thing acted out in front of you. You learned the wrong way to communicate with one another. Everything you learned is opposite from what you have to do to be successful. And so you're going to have to work at it. Now, the wonderful news is if you work at it, a weakness can become a strength. And this is one of the mysteries of God's grace, is that He can actually take a weakness in our life and by His grace and ability can turn a weakness into a strength. This is a wonderful work of God's grace. And so my dad's alcoholism and my dad's destroyed life, once he came to Christ, was turned around in his life to become a testimony and a trophy of God's grace to others, where he spent his life helping other alcoholics. He spent his life many nights going to homes where there was arguing and violence and sitting down and talking with them. And I'll tell you what, my dad, he's got a lot of stars in heaven, a lot of crown. His crown will have a lot of jewels in heaven. And by that I mean the rewards that God will give him. I saw my dad do some things that will never be on TV, will never... I remember one time he was working for a certain real estate company and they turned the water off on a family that could not pay their bill. And I saw this because I was sitting in the car with my dad. He drove out in the middle of the rain with his alligator shoes on, stomped out through the ruined his shoes, his pants, everything, reached down in there and turned that water back on, and he still had a little flesh in him, you know. I said, well, damn, how do they do that? You know, blank, 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 blank. Jesus wouldn't do that. That's right. My dad was still being renewed, you know what I'm saying? But I saw my dad, you know, go from a hard type individual that would have turned the water off on somebody to somebody who would get out there and ruin a pair of alligator shoes, turn the water back on, and going down there and paying the bill the next day himself. And so thank God for the grace of the Lord. Can you say amen? Now, I want to give you another list, and I'll go through this rather quickly, but I want to give you another list, 5 keys for keeping the devil out of your home. 5 keys for keeping the devil out of your home. I mean, I think, you know, you've learned some things through the 7 ways he gets in, but I'd rather not learn that the hard way. I'd rather learn how to keep him out. Amen? So quickly, and I'm not saying these are the only 5 things you can add to this list, but these are 5 major ways for keeping the devil out of your home. Remember, we're talking about the doorkeeper and the devil. You are the doorkeeper, first of all, to your soul. You are to guard your heart, and then you are the doorkeeper, as Adam should have been, over the garden, which is your family. Number one, the first key for keeping the devil out is to sober up to the times we live in. Unless you've been on an island somewhere, you better sober up to the times that we live in. Wake up. Realize that new forms of sin abound. Who would have ever dreamed that something like Columbine would have ever happened, where somebody goes in and shoots a bunch of the students and teachers? Who ever thought that you could dial up on a little box on your desk and have internet sex acted out before your very eyes? Who would have thought that our school systems would have passed out condoms to help the students out? I mean, unless you've been on an island or your head's been like an ostrich in a sand somewhere, you better wake up and just, first of all, sober up and realize the times that we're living in, which is going to help you to stay on your guard. So raising children in this kind of culture and environment requires you to be vigilant and diligent and alert to the time. Amen? You can't assume anymore when they say, would you drop me off at the theater, that they're going to go in and watch the movie they told you they were going to watch. You got to realize there's 25 theaters down that hall. Now, they might have bought a ticket to the Looney Tunes cartoon deal, but right next door, there's, you know, Psychopath 3 out. You know, that's showing people getting their head chopped off with chainsaws. Well, hello, you have a talk with your children. And you say, don't ever go to a movie that you didn't buy the ticket for, because I'm going to check up on you. If I find out you're not going to go to the movies anymore. Put fear of God in them. Hallelujah. Amen. Write this verse down, 1 Peter 5:8. We're still under the sober up idea. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. It's an awesome verse. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Sober. Everybody say sober. you know, a drunk guy, he thinks that he's coordinated, but he ain't coordinated. He thinks he's driving that car just fine, and he's all over the road. See, it takes away your ability to discern. Number two, second key for keeping the devil out, start cleaning up your house. Start cleaning up your house. You know, in the book of Acts, they were so radical, it says that they took a bunch of their stuff, piled it up, and burned it. I mean, that's how radical they were about cleaning up their environment. They had come to Christ now. Some of them had worshipped idols. They had been into witchcraft. And it says in the book of Acts that they took these books and these artifacts and just piled them up, poured flammable fluid up, burned them up. Burned them up. That's radical salvation, as Carmen says. Everybody say radically saved. Well, what do you mean by cleaning up your home? That means you might need to call your cable channel and cancel some of those channels that are coming into your home. That means you might ought to go around and look at what kind of magazines you got laying around your house. You need to close the door to the enemy and protect your family. You are the doorkeeper. You allow or disallow stuff coming into your home. Posters. What kind of posters are in your children's room? What kind of posters are on the wall? What are they glorifying? What are they idolizing? Well, you know, I might offend them if I take it down. Who's paying the bills? You're paying the bills. You're paying the bills. And so, you know, you set the tone. You set the pace. And you tell them, hey, you know, I'm doing this. I mean, you have humility about this. I'm doing this because I don't want you to end up like that. You didn't know that Janis Joplin died of drug overdose? You didn't realize that Jimi Hendrix died early death? Do you want to be like that? Well, no, I don't want to be like that, but I like their music. Have you listened to the words in their music? Get out and pull the little thing out. Sure, look at the words here. Look what they're saying. Is that what you want to be like? And help them to understand. So it's not just going in there, again, as a dictator, but you're going in as a servant, offering the best explanation you can. But ultimately, even if they don't accept it, it's your home, it's your garden, it's not their garden, it's your garden, and you've got to set the boundaries. Go with me to Deuteronomy 7. I want to show you this. This is an awesome passage. I mean, this is an awesome passage. We're talking about cleaning up your house. You guys get anything out of this? See, I would say most churches, it's said that most churches, the pastor does not take time to spend with the men in his church. I don't know what they do, really. Deuteronomy 7, and boy, it's hard to determine where to start, but I can't go too far. We'll be here all day. Go to verse 24, Deuteronomy 7, toward the end, verse 24. He's talking about you coming into the land, God's defeating your enemy in front of you. But notice what he says in verse 24. He shall deliver their kings of thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee all until thou hast destroyed them. And then look at verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you what? Burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. Circle that. Lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And here is the clincher, verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Like it. You'll become like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. You know, every guy that's ever got addicted to pornography has always told me that when they started out, they knew it was wrong. They said it was disgusting, but they became like it. People that listen to rock and roll and the world's music, they will become like it. You will become and emulate what you feed into your eyes, your ears, your senses. You will actually be programmed to become like it. And he said, don't bring it into your house. Don't even desire the gold on it. The gold? That sounds familiar. Well, I like the beat.
I don't have to listen to the words, but I want to keep the beat part of it, the gold part of it. Hey, God has been so gracious. He has reached out and saved former rock and roll stars. And I'm not against rock-sounding type music, contemporary music. But if you're going to spend the money, buy a Christian group's stuff. Listen to that. If your flavor is country western, did you know there's a wonderful, God has moved among the country western stars, and there's country western flavored Christian music. So I don't think God, you know, walks around with spurs and cowboy boots on up in heaven. And I know he doesn't walk around with studs on his arm, you know, and leather, okay? So God's not up there approving or disapproving of certain styles of music, but he wants something that glorifies God. He wants something that glorifies God. Aren't you glad he's not walking around with long hair with leather on, Tim? Tim used to wear all leather, have long hair. Old hippie rock and roll guy sitting right there. Hallelujah, he got saved. Somebody say amen. All right, number three, the third thing that you can do is to align yourself in proper divine order. Align yourself. I'm talking to you men now. I'm talking to the men that will be listening to this tape one day. You say, well, you know, I'm kind of messed up right now. We're not in divine order. What do I do? Align yourself in proper divine order. What do I mean by that? Make a commitment to be the spiritual leader in your home. That doesn't mean that you have to know more than your wife. Your wife may know a whole lot more than you know. But spirituality is not what you know. Spirituality is who you are and how you conduct yourself. So begin to set the pace. What do we mean by set the pace? Write these little footnotes down. Align your priorities. Get your priorities organized right. Quit playing golf, you know, on Sunday morning. Play it some other day. I didn't say quit playing golf. You don't need to go to the lake house. Go on Saturday. You don't need to go on Sunday. Well, we like to stay over. You don't have a big breakfast the next morning. Priorities. Sell that lake house. Give the money to Tom. Let him go preach some more crusades. Hallelujah. I didn't get an amen. I said hallelujah. I might just camp out there, so you better say amen. I mean, just go through your mind when you think about your priorities. How do your hobbies compare to church priorities? Do you tithe? That's 10%. Or do you rob God? Do you serve at home and help around the home? Or do you expect your wife to work too and come home, fix the meal, take out the trash, do all that stuff? Or are you a servant? You begin to go through your priorities and you begin to pray, Lord, I want to become the spiritual leader in my house. And I am willing to make adjustments to properly align within the divine order. Now, I want to just add this little PS and then we'll move on. If you've not been in divine order, I am not saying that in one little prayer you can snap your fingers and all your problems are going to go away. It won't happen. But if you will make a commitment and start moving toward being the spiritual leader, God will honor you and God will help you and your wife to get the relationship back tight like it's supposed to be. God will help you to win the favor of your children eventually back as they see you walk this out. God will help you pay your bills off if you will honor God by giving Him first fruits instead of leftovers. And a process will happen where God will establish you. Number four, the fourth thing that you can do is build a spiritual presence in your home. Determine to build a spiritual presence in your home. There ought to be times where you take the lead about a spiritual presence. It kind of ties in with the divine order, but by that, your children ought to start seeing you saying, you know, let's all sit down and just pray about this. And the first time you do that, they're going to go like, what happened to Dad? Did he hit his head, you know, on the way to work or something? Pray about this. You don't have to pray a big flowery prayer, just if it's a decision, one of the children thinking about college, or you think about relocating to a new home or whatever. Let's pray about this. And they're sitting there scratching their head. Man, we've never prayed about stuff like that before. Let's just make a decision. And then you tell them, no, I think we want to put God in charge of this. We want God's blessing on this. Around the table, write this little note down. You start discussing some Bible subjects. You take the lead. You don't let your wife take, you take the lead. You know, I was reading the other day where in the Bible it said thus and so. Well, what do you guys think about that? And you're not looking for, you know, theologically perfect comments. They just start chiming in. They might even disagree. But you're beginning to bring God into the home and the Scriptures into the home. You walk in your children's room and you say, hey, before you go to bed, I want to pray with you. Can we just pray right now? Once in a while, you go up and grab your son like I grab my son and say, come here, I haven't blessed in a while. Wrap your arms around him. Just start blessing him out loud. Father, I just thank you that Ryan's going to be successful, that he's blessed spirit, soul, and body. Thank you that he's going to be financially well off all the days of his life. He'll never know divorce. I just start just praying through stuff, blessing him. Man, I can't even remember my dad ever doing that with me once. You do that with your children. Do that to your daughter. Wrap your arms around your daughter. And as they get older, they go, oh, Dad. You wrap them up anyway. Father, I just thank you that you've got a man of God out there for Joanna. That you're preparing the right man. That she'll never know a day of divorce in her life. Thank you that she'll meet a man that'll serve her. A man that'll take care of her. Father, I bless her in Jesus' name. She starts hearing that stuff. I mean, that's her dad speaking that over. There's a spiritual presence in that home coming. You hearing me? Basically, you're making Jesus alive in your home. I'll never forget what old Robert said. He said, man, when I grew up, I thought Jesus lived at my house. He said, I thought Jesus lived at my house. The way my mom and dad acted. When I heard that, I said, I'm going to be like that. I said, I want to be like that where my children think Jesus lives at our house. He does live at our house. Number five, the last one. Oh, there's so many things we could go on and on. Number five, learn to stand guard at all times. And if you're going to be a man, if you're going to be a leader in your home, you're going to have to learn to stand guard at all times. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. I read this passage the other day. I thought, man, that fits so well with this. Learn to stand guard at all times. You know, there's times I'm tempted to worry about this or worry about that, and I've learned to just, I'm taking that worry and turning it into a prayer. Taking that worry and I'm turning it into a prayer. See, my son, he started driving this year, and we helped him buy a car. My prayer life has taken off. Hallelujah. But Ryan's a good driver. He hadn't had any incidences at all. And I've watched him. I've seen him drive in times he hadn't seen me seeing him drive. There's been a few intersections I've been at, and I've seen him over there, and he didn't even know I was seeing him. I said, I'm going to see if he can squeal the wheels, or what are you going to do? You know, and he's doing right. And I said, praise God. I can trust him. And if he does that, then you entrust him with more, see? But there's times you're tempted to worry about this or that, and you turn the worry into a prayer. Stand guard at all times. Look at me with me at Luke 12. This is a very interesting passage. I realize it's referring to the second coming of Christ. But I want you to see this in light of our study about being the doorkeeper. Verse 34. Luke 12, start over in verse 34. Long chapter, isn't it? That's a long chapter. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, I want you to mark that, but I realize it's referring to being prepared for the second coming. But I think as men, we ought to be like that all the time. Don't you think so? Our lights burning. Verse 36. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find circlet, watching, they're ready. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them, because they've been faithful. They get a reward. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now here's where I want you to mark. Mark verses 39 and 40. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, the thief, now that's, he's referring to somebody coming to steal something, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now, that's exactly the way that you need to be as a man. You need to watch and not suffer your house to be broken into by Satan, the enemy. Verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Verses 39 and 40. So, you know, the positive side is Jesus is coming and we want to be faithful and so forth like that. But he uses the analogy of a thief that would try to break into your house. If you knew when that thief was coming, man, you'd be ready at the door. You'd be ready at the door with a crowbar, the shotgun, or something. He's not coming into my house. If we could apply that to this concept of being the doorkeeper, we want to be on our guard and not let the thief enter into the door. We can allow or disallow the influences in our home. Father, we just thank you for this word today. Let's stand up. I know you've been sitting a while. You probably want to stretch. I want you just to hook up in agreement with me and just begin to thank God who's going to help you to be the doorkeeper, the kind of doorkeeper in your home that you need to be. Father, we thank you for this word. I thank you for a revelation that we can be those who not only cultivate our gardens, but guard and keep our gardens. Lord, I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would impress any area where we've maybe let our guard down in. Lord, any area that we need to go home and adjust, any place that we need to shut a door or shut a window, Lord, I pray that you would show us right now. I want you to ask God right now to show you if there's any area that you've left unguarded and you've set a bad example in. I want you to repent of it now. Ask God to forgive you. That's the beginning of closing the door. And then say to the Lord, Lord, I purpose, I'm going to set the pace in this area. I'm not going to let the enemy through here to come in and ravage me and my family, spirit, soul, and body. I'm shutting the door on the devil. I'm being the doorkeeper of God. I'm vigilant. I'm sober. I know the adversary's out there. And I can't protect the whole world, but I'm protecting my garden in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray for your courage to rise up in every one of us. Lord, even if we've made mistakes, and we all have, Lord, I thank you for courage rising up within us to pick it up from here by the grace of God and go home today and be the leaders that you've called us to be. Help us most of all to be servant leaders. Not dictatorial, not demanding, but servant leaders where a wife and children would want to follow us, would want to submit to us. Thank you, Lord, for this revelation. In Jesus' name.